It's good to be together, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 16. And as you're turning there, about 6 months after I arrived here at Church on the Hill, I preached a series on our core values as a church. And before becoming the lead pastor here at Church on the Hill, as many of you know, I served as a lead pastor at a church in Pennsylvania. But long before that, I was on staff at this church. And before that, I grew up in this church. So I've watched this church move through different seasons over many years. And so these core values that we talked about really aren't super new. They've been sort of woven into the life of the church for many, many years. And so in preaching on core values, I'm simply kind of naming them again and placing a fresh emphasis upon them. Because over the past few months, I've sort of sensed the Lord just leading me to revisit this series. You know, many of you are new. You haven't been here for over 3 years. And for those who have been here, returning to these foundations, I think, at the start of the new year, and as we prepare to move into a new season, going to two services in March, I believe can be pretty grounding for us. So in this series, we're asking again, who are we as a church? And because of who we are, what do we do? What's our direction? What's our purpose? Because when we know who we are, we don't have to chase every trend, do we? When we know our purpose, we can say yes to the right things and say no to the wrong things. And so there's many wonderful churches in this area, and we don't think that we are this one, every piece of every puzzle that God puts together. We're just one piece to the puzzle that God is assembling in this area. And so we're just really asking, like, you know, God, what gifts have you put within this church? What are you calling us to do here at Church on the Hill? So this series really is about returning to our core identity as a people so we can have a clear sense of where God is leading us in this season. So the first value we're talking about, we're going to talk about five different values. If you've been through our Next Steps before, and in fact, if you're coming to Next Steps after this service, you're going to be hearing about these core values, and we're going to be preaching on these for the next couple weeks. And the first value that we're talking about in this series is being raised up and released into God's service. And so if you can, again, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16 together. We're going to pray and we're going to open up. This is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is also the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, we just thank you so much for gathering us here today by your Spirit and helping us proclaim Jesus. Lord, help us this morning as we come as what we just read, as one body, to hear, Lord, the one God address us. Lord, we just pray that you would open up our hearts collectively as your people to hear your one message to all of us. But Lord, thank you so much in your sovereignty and your grace that you also have something for every single person here. Lord, that there's the big message for all of us, but there's the little message for each one of us. Lord, help us open up our hearts in a way that can discern your voice in our lives. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anybody remember the COVID lockdown? Man, that feels like yesterday and 20 years ago. It's just like a vortex of time. And people did weird stuff at that time. You know, we cut our own hair, those of us who have some. We took up new hobbies. There was a British radio host at the time. His name's Sam Darlston. And he opened a bag of broccoli during COVID lockdown. And he found a fuzzy surprise inside, a caterpillar. Now, most of us would have done two things if we're normal people, unlike Sam. We would either throw the broccoli away, or we would remove the caterpillar with a combination of disgust and panic, and then tell the story to everyone we knew not to go to that grocery store. But Sam did something unexpected. He did something strange. Instead of evicting his new guest, he decided to accept it into his family and care for it. And so he researched what kind of caterpillar this was on this broccoli. He built a little home in his living room. He fed it broccoli. He said, hey, he's already claimed it. He even named it Cedric. And Sam assumed this would be just kind of a one caterpillar situation. But then he went back to the store for the replacement broccoli, because this one was ruined, of course, and the replacement bag had five more caterpillars. Then his housemate brought home another bag that had one more. So one had become seven overnight. So Sam began online, because he was bored during COVID, documenting the process online. The feeding, the waiting, the cocoons forming, and then eventually the moment they emerged, one by one into butterflies. And then the hard part came for Sam. They flew away. And he said, though he felt a little sad watching them spread their wings, ultimately he felt happiness in this strange time that he was living through. And friends, this may sound quite strange. I mean, it really did to me when I read it. But I also believe, if you can hang with me, that this story can be a small parable of the church. Because the truth is, all of us come into God's house as spiritual caterpillars. We arrive with incomplete instincts. We arrive with damaged habits. We arrive with strengths. But yes, we also arrive with great immaturity that we often can't see. And here's the point. God doesn't bring us into a family, his family, just to keep us safe and still. He brings us into raising us up into maturity and then releasing us into love-filled service. See, maturity, becoming not just caterpillars, but people who can spread their wings in God's house, is why he places us in his church. And that's what Paul is actually describing here in Ephesians chapter 4. So here's a big idea for today. God raises us into maturity so he can release us into love-filled service, because that's actually how God grows unity among his people. See, God does not just mature us for our comfort, he matures us for our calling. So let's walk through this passage as we just read Ephesians chapter 4. So as we just read, Paul begins with chapter 4 out of the posture. Before he talks about the gifts that are present within the church, before he talks about roles, before he talks about ministry, he talks about character. He urges believers to live worthy of their calling, which means for him clothing themselves, taking on humility, taking on gentleness and patience, and by bearing with one another in love. See, Paul knows something about church life that we sometimes forget, that church life is not mainly a problem of logistics. It's a problem of character formation. The real question is not, Don't we have enough programs, or do we have enough? The real question is, are we becoming the kind of people who can share life together in Jesus Christ? See, Paul wrote these words because he knows that the church is made up of people. And if you've been in a church long enough, you know that people comes with every single church, which is the problem, isn't it? It's the gift and the problem. And people are different. Different stories, different backgrounds, different family systems, different anxieties, different expectations. And when our differences collide, immaturity shows up quickly, doesn't it? Immaturity insists. It interrupts. It keeps score. Immaturity assumes the worst. It takes disagreement and turns it into a verdict. And immaturity takes one moment and turns it into an identity. That's just who they are. Or that's just how they operate. Or that's just what the group does. Right? But maturity has a different kind of shape about it. Maturity has a different way of being with people. It's humble enough to consider that I might not see the full picture. Maturity is gentle enough to speak truth without crushing a person. Maturity is patient enough to actually endure the slow work of sanctification that God is working out in someone else. Because God has been patient with me. Maturity bears with one another in love, which means it refuses to turn normal human friction into an excuse for withdrawal, bitterness, or division. Then Paul names the goal. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is really important for church life, right? Because we know ultimately that unity is difficult. It's not natural for us. But notice here, he doesn't put the onus on us. He does not say, create the unity of the Spirit. He says, keep it. Because ultimately, unity is about something that the Spirit is doing and the Spirit is gifting. But Paul is not saying you have to manufacture it. He's saying simply protect it. Practice it. Preserve what God has made possible in his church through the unity of the Spirit. Now, we need to be careful because there's a kind of peace that's talked about in some Christian circles that's really just avoidance. Right? This is a kind of unity that really is just about control. And some communities achieve peace by refusing to talking about anything hard. Some communities achieve unity by pressuring everyone to think and act the same exact way in every area of their lives. But Paul is not calling the church to some kind of faked harmony. He's calling them to a deeper unity that doesn't have its basis in sameness. It has its basis in following Christ. It's calling to a unity that can hold real difference. And I like to call this kind of unity peaceable difference. See, peaceable difference is not the absence of tension. It's the presence of love, humility, and patience inside tension. Peaceable difference is the ability to disagree without devouring one another. It's the ability to remain family without requiring absolute sameness. See, while uniformity says we all have to match, we all have to think the same, we have to prefer the same, we have to process the world exactly the same way in every single category or something, someone has to go, unity says we can, in fact, be different and still belong to one another because we belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying become identical. He's instead saying become one, which is a whole different kind of thing. In verses 4 through 6, he anchors that oneness in what God has done. Let's read verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. Paul is not subtle, is he? He has an agenda here. He's saying, be one. And that's why he's saying one so many times. Because when a community is tempted toward division, it needs to be recentered on what is most true. Paul is a pastor here. He's pastoring these people into spiritual reorientation. He's saying, before you divide yourself by your tribe, by your background, by your preference, by your suspicion, remember as a people what is most true about you. And I don't know about you, but this is not just relevant for then. I see this deeply relevant for all Christians today. Friends, if you look around this room, we're a weirdo group, aren't we? We're not the same at all in many respects. We have very different upbringings. We have very different socioeconomic backgrounds that really spans different cultural and racial experiences, different vocational worlds, different personalities, different histories with church. And get this, Paul calls us one body because a body is a unity made of differences. See, Scripture doesn't deny these differences. It tells us to interpret them in light of something deeper, which is our oneness in Jesus Christ. Different parts, different functions, and yet one life together. One direction, one health as a body. And Paul's not describing some kind of club or volunteer organization or some weekly event that we go to. He's describing a spiritual reality, because that's what the church is. He's describing Christ's body on earth. Now, what do we know about Christ's earthly body? Well, we know that Christ's flesh and blood body was crucified and also raised. And why? For the sole purpose of reconciling people to God and to one another. We know his body absorbed hostility. We know his body endured violence so that a new unity could take place between different tribes, peoples, and nations. So a different kind of unity could spring forth. So Paul's point is something like this. If Christ's body was broken and to make unity possible across difference, then his church, as his body here and now, should be the kind of place where peaceable difference is possible. See, if Christ has already done the hardest work for us, we're not making it. Christ made it through the Spirit. We're keeping it. Reconciling ourselves to God, then the Spirit can also do the hard work of reconciling us to one another as we submit to Him. We all know this is easier said than done, isn't it? Again, we're people. It's actually not just hard for Christians. You know, a lot of us wrestle with this question. Is belief enough by itself to keep a church family gathered week to week? But there's another group of people in the world asking a very different question, which is disbelief enough? Hey, honey, can you grab me my water? Thank you. I don't want to cough on everybody this morning. There's another group of people that have asked a very different question, as I said. Is disbelief enough? That's the question that's faced to being, quote unquote, worshipers at the Sunday Assembly, which is in London. And it's London's official atheist church that's been spreading to major cities around the world with an in-depth franchising process that actually is pretty denominational in scope. But it hasn't been all smooth humanist dreams among this atheist church. Recently, the atheist church in New York, that faction, has grown concerned that the group's tone has actually grown not atheist enough. And so they decide to split from the rest of the assembly and go hardcore in their atheism. This is actually real. So apparently it seems that even atheists can experience church splits. Imagine that. See, the problem isn't just doctrine. That's not why churches split. That's not why people get hurt usually. The problem is humanity. The problem is us. Right? We don't default naturally to humility, do we? We don't naturally default toward patience with one another. We're threatened and we become protective. When we're unsure, we become controlling. When we are wounded, we become suspicious of one another. And if we're not being formed by Christ, those instincts, those sinful instincts, will govern and rule our hearts. Which means that the unity Paul describes is not something we can manufacture. It has to come from God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it govern, because as members of one body, you are called to peace." See, God's grace, his peace, is actually what is able to hold things together when we aren't. See, it's a gift from God. But like any gift, it has to be received and used, right? If you leave a gift unwrapped and untouched, it may be beautiful, beautifully wrapped, but it won't change your life, will it? See, unity is a gift, but unity is also a task. See, we can talk about unity all day long, and we can still practice division. We can say one body and then behave like competing bodies. So the question becomes, how does God actually grow unity and maturity in a church that's full of differences? Well, this is their good news for us, because Paul answers and he says, God raises and releases the whole body into service, not for the good of the individual, but for the good, and get this, the unity of the whole. I want us to read verses 11 through 13 again. He says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So Paul says that Christ gives leaders to the church for a purpose, not to do all the ministry for everybody else, but to equip his people for those works of service. Now, why equip the people? Is it just because things gotta be pragmatic, gotta get stuff done? No, he says, so the body is actually built up. So we grow in knowing Christ, and we become mature. See, Paul is connecting discipleship to participation in the body. When people are equipped and they're active serving other people, the body is strengthened. And as the body strengthens, it can hold together in unity. And as unity deepens, maturity grows. Let me say this plainly. Christians who aren't being equipped and released in the service, that's when unity and that's when maturity are at stake. Or to say it even more directly, inactive Christians trend towards immaturity, and immature communities drift towards disunity. Now, don't look at me. Paul said it. You can blame it on the Bible. See, this passage is describing how the body works, right? A body that doesn't move becomes weak. We know that. A body that doesn't grow in its muscle loses stability. And a church that doesn't practice shared service becomes fragile and moves towards disunity. Because no longer are we serving one another and serving the world. That's not our common mission. We're doing it as Christ followers. It's become more about the things that are ticking us off in the sanctuary. Or the person that's aggravating me that's coughing two seats back. Or that it's too cold in the sanctuary, the worship isn't loud enough, or it's too loud, or whatever else. And typically, I've worked with a lot of churches, and most of the people who have a lot of complaints are the people who don't do much. And it's essentially because they don't have any stake in it. They're simply observers rather than participants. And this isn't about blaming people and scapegoating them. What it is Paul is actually naming a spiritual reality. Is when you are not participating and you are not involved in what God is doing and you're simply looking from the outside, the body isn't functioning correctly. See, the church is a body, not an audience. Spiritual maturity is not merely I attend, but I participate. To raise someone up, to release them, means we take formation seriously. Discipleship, training, mentoring, equipping. Releasing means we send the whole body into love-filled service. Not just a few people who are the churchy ones, but all. And friends, let me say this really plainly. This is not about filling up a volunteer slot on a spreadsheet. This is not a, hey, we need more help, so please do more sermon. In fact, after the big serve this past fall, we've seen so many new partners step in and strengthen others. This isn't, at the end of the message is not going to be a call to sign up for specific things in our church. Right, that's not what this is about. This is actually about something much deeper. It's about remembering who we are and how we grow. This is about a body growing up into Christ. Because when someone is equipped and released, two things happen at the same time. The church is strengthened, and Paul says it clearly, the person is maturing. The body builds itself up in love as each work person does its work. And the process, each part becomes more like Christ. Friends, every single one of us here gathered, the Lord desires to be equipping us into loving and serving other people. See, Christ didn't give his gifts away to that we could just kind of put them out there and admire them. He gave gifts so we could be building up the body and blessing the world and blessing one another. So imagine what could happen if every person here saw themselves as part of that body, equipped and released to love and serve. Now, thankfully, it actually doesn't take that much imagination on our part, because Paul actually tells us what is going to happen when that takes place in verses 14 through 16. Let's read that again. He says this, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head." That is Christ. "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And what does Paul say? The result of that is maturity. Instead of being infants, we mature. Then Paul says something else happens. We learn to speak the truth in love. And let me tell you, that little phrase that's pulled out of this verse is probably one of the biggest phrases that gets misused in Christian circles. You know, oftentimes when I hear that phrase, it's either one or two things going on. Some people emphasize truth and forget love. So truth and love becomes harshness with a Bible verse taped on it. And therefore, I'm just speaking the truth, and it's loving that I do so. Other people emphasize love and forget truth and love, which means it becomes silence and avoidance out of love for someone. But the truth without love statement is not a weapon. See, truth without love actually becomes a weapon, and love without truth just becomes sentimentality. But truth and love is Christ-like. It is honesty with gentleness. It's conviction with patience. It's clarity without any sense of cruelty. And then Paul gives us this picture. He talks about how the body is joined and held together, and it builds itself up as each work does its part. See, here the implication is that we often miss here is that if we stay stagnant, we're not staying neutral. Here, Scripture shows us that stagnation actually leads to immaturity. And immaturity drifts towards division, and division becomes normal when maturity is absent. Take a moment to think about that. Scripture shows us that stagnation leads to immaturity. Immaturity then drifts toward division, and division becomes normal when maturity is absent. See, that means that the solution to chronic division within God's whole church is not, hey, just try to be nicer to the people you don't like. The solution is grow up in Christ together. The more we mature, the more we handle difference without breaking fellowship. The more we mature, the more we can disagree without demonizing. The more we mature, the more we can serve without needing credit. The more we mature, the more we can forgive without keeping score. And this also reshapes how we measure our health as a church. Numbers can sometimes be a sign of life. But a crowd is not the same as a mature body of believers. A full room is not the same thing as unity around the Spirit. A busy calendar, a busy church calendar, is not the same thing as people being built up in love. See, Paul's goal here is maturity, stability, discernment, truth spoken in love, and a body that is actually built up in love as each part does its work. Does anybody here own a truck? There's some people smart and hesitant. I don't want to raise my hand. Why? Because any of you who own a truck understands this truth. The hidden risk of owning a truck isn't the truck, but the friends who know you have one. Now, Matt Lehman, the strapping keyboard player who leads you into worship each week, he and I live just a few minutes away from each other, and he has a truck. And a couple weeks ago, I bought a couch. Now, I'm actually the kind of person who tries very hard to solve a problem on my own without calling about it. I hate asking for help. There's reasons for it, but I hate bothering people, partly because I assume everyone else has a full plate. So I try to keep it simple. I asked Matt, I said, hey, Matt, if you wouldn't mind just helping me transport this couch to my place, it won't be hard, it's only a few miles away. And he was gracious, and he said, sure, let's do it Sunday after church, I got some time. So this is a few weeks ago. So everything went great until we tried to get it in my living room. And friends, we tried every single way. We angled it, we tilted it, we rotate it, we anoint it with oil, both for the trying to get it in, but also for the prayer. We also did that thing where you stare at it long enough, hoping the laws of physics just get compassionate on you, right? And we needed like half an inch, like that was it. So we're standing in my entryway with a couch that just will not cooperate. And after doing the internal debate of, I'm sure many of you know well, don't bother anybody, this couch is just not coming in. I called a few friends from this church who live within like just a very few mile radius to ask anyone if they were just not doing anything, could spare a few minutes. So I asked the most muscular men in our church, basically what I'm trying to say. Benny Prabhu, Matt Puz, Evan Puz, and Brian Rutherford. And every one of them dropped what they did and came over to my house to help us with this couch. So now we've got a small group of a few men in this room standing around a couch, realizing it's just not going into the living room, which is when we made the really reasonable, mature adult decision to hoist the couch up on the second floor deck. And so some got on a ladder, some steadied the ladder, we put tie downs as a fail safe, and Matt and I were up top pulling with everything we had, while others pushed from below, guiding it, stabilizing it, and keeping it from twisting. And by God's grace, and about five people doing five different jobs at the same time, we actually got it in. And I just want to let you know, this is actually not the first time that I've actually had trouble with the couch. About 15 years ago, when I lived here prior, Richie Wyszewski and a few others helped me do something similar. Except, if you know Richie, you know that he's a builder. And so he looked at the situation and he said, this isn't a couch problem, this is a house problem. So he took the window off to get the couch in. Now, why am I telling you this long, drawn-out story? Well, because what happened with that couch, I think, is a small picture of what Paul's trying to get at in Ephesians 4. See, there was a goal that me and Matt just couldn't accomplish on our own. We couldn't even accomplish it with just two people. It took a body, right? People playing different roles, pulling, pushing, steadying, planning, securing. And when each part did its work, the whole situation changed. And I think that's what church is supposed to be. But of course, not around a common goal of, you know, trying to push a couch in. But it's actually allowing Christ to make us one towards a common goal, which is maturity in him. And actually, by serving one another is part of the way that maturity takes place. We're not called to be spectators watching a few people do the heavy lifting. Not leaders trying to do everything because it's just faster and easier that way. But a family that's being equipped raised to release to the whole body that can grow up into maturity. See, Paul says that the body is joined and held together, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And friends, in a world that is so constantly being torn apart, where unity feels absolutely impossible, God is wanting and desiring to form a people who can live with peaceable difference, who can be equipped for serving one another, serving the world, and thereby growing up into Christ together. You know, Jesus has this famous prayer where he says, "May you all be one as I am one with my Father." And if you're able to mirror that oneness, then the world will know that I am real. And friends, I have to say, I don't know if the church, not just our church, but all churches have done that very well. And therefore, are we giving the world a witness to what the new humanity that God has brought together? Or are we just another social club? Are we just some people that have a common interest? Are we just a churchy country club? Therefore, let's ask the hard questions. Where is God inviting me to be equipped and then actually step out and serve others? And maybe who around me is just like one small inch away from what they need. And God wants me to be a small part of how he helps them get there. As we contemplate this question, let's do it before the Lord. Can we just close our eyes? Maybe some of you want to open your hands, sign of letting go, receiving. Maybe you just want to zone in on what God is saying to you this morning. Let's ask the Lord together. Father, what's one specific habit or reaction you want me to repent of so you can work in me humility, gentleness, and patience? Or where am I still living out of immaturity in my relationship to one another? How am I living out just with a sense of bitterness towards other people because they don't get it, or whatever it may be, Lord? What's one habit or reaction you want me to repent of and replace with humility, gentleness, and patience this week? Jesus, what's one concrete act of love-filled service you want me to step into or step back into this week? Not as just like as a do-gooder, but Lord, as a son or daughter of God that then actually showcases the love of God in a real concrete way. What part would you have me in the body, God, to love and serve others as you build me up? And Holy Spirit, what's one next step? Maybe a conversation, an apology, a truth truly spoken in love, an act of kindness. What would protect the unity that you've given among your people? Or who are you calling me to pursue unity with that's a brother or sister in Christ? Father, we thank you for your word and for calling us into one body through one Spirit. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thank you for the unity, God, that you've given us, in Christ Jesus. Help us receive it, protect it, to practice it. Lord, we confess to you that, Lord, you know we often default to immaturity. We can be quick to insist, quick to withdraw, quick to assume the worst, slow to bear one another in love. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us, that you would form within us to be kind of people who are marked by humility and gentleness and patience, or people who speak the truth in love and let differences not be something that become divisive. And Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray that you'd equip us as your body and release us into service. Show us each part in the body, and give us courage to step out of being mere spectators into love-filled servants. Not for recognition, not from a sense of guilt, but Lord, from gratitude. because you have loved us first. Lord, make us a mature church. Make us truly be a church on a hill. Lord, not because of our own sense of pomp or prestige, but Lord, just because we're broken people serving a strong, mighty God who is making us into new people. So Lord, we surrender ourselves to you in this season, God. Unite us, lead us, grow us up into Christ, our head, and send us out filled with your love. But Lord, we also come to Holy Communion in this prayerful attitude, knowing, God, that what we've said is true, God. You know that where our faults are. We've trended towards sinning against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, and Lord, by also what we've left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and Lord, we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, God, we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, who may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in him. And Lord, knit us together in love as we share this meal. Hear the good news, friends. By Christ's broken body and blood and shed blood, we are forgiven and we are made one in him. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the reasons that we have this bread and this drink here is to show forth, even though we're all drinking from different cups, and that this is the reality that God has made us all sharing from himself, that we are one, not because we like each other, not because we're perfectly comfortable with everybody here, but because Christ has brought us here to be a part of himself, his one body. Maybe this morning you want to respond in prayer. And if that's the case, can we have our prayer teams come forward and position ourselves at the front? If you like prayer, please come and allow one of these wonderful people to love on you, pray for you, bring your concerns, bring whatever's on your heart, and they would be happy to pray for you. Let me speak a benediction over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face, his countenance towards you, and give you his peace. Let us walk in oneness with God and with one another. Amen. See you next week, everybody.